Good morning.
Good morning.
And I do thank you for your encouragement and your cards and knowing how to hug me. You know, that's been really important. And it's funny, the last couple of Sundays, I forget and I'll walk up to a guy, you know, and position myself for the side hug. But when I do this, what do? They grab my right shoulder. And it's like, ah, but it's my own fault. I position myself that way. So you have known how to hug me, and I so thank you for that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Paul, who so faithfully declared what he had learned. And Lord, this portion of Philippians is something that we know, but we tend to dismiss because it doesn't seem like we would benefit from putting on this mind of humility and preferring others. But Paul is telling us that he learned that this is where fulfillment and satisfaction and joy comes, in not thinking about ourselves. So Lord, would you speak to our hearts and cause us to know that we really want to walk with that mind that Paul is encouraging us to have. And we fully admit, Lord, that if you don't work that in us, Lord, we will not walk in it. So touch our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this study is a really good study for New Year's resolutions. You know, we have all kinds of them, but as I looked at this morning and I was going over my notes, I thought, wow, to resolve that I'm going to let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus this year, I'm going to do better at that. So it's a great goal. I want to look at Philippians 2, 5 to 11 in another version. It's a Holman Standard Bible. And he says, because I like this word attitude, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This mind that Paul wrote about was described in verses 1 to 4, and then it was illustrated in verses 6 to 8 with the example of Jesus. Look at verses 3 and 4 for a minute. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This was the mind, the attitude of Jesus, wasn't it? So Paul's exhortation to us is let this kind of thinking, the way Christ thought, be the way you think and the way you treat people. And then Paul moves on to illustrate to us the life of Christ. Now, Paul did not describe all that is in the mind of Jesus in these verses. He narrowed his description to those qualities of Jesus which fit this exhortation regarding humility. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16. Now we have received, as believers, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. And then this incredible statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, the word mind here in 1 Corinthians has been translated in several places in the New Testament as understanding. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us gives us understanding of spiritual things. We now have a mind, we have understanding of what is spiritual that we didn't have before. The person who's not born again cannot understand those things, cannot have the mind of Christ. Stop for a minute and just think about what we have in the sense because we have the Holy Spirit. He gives us understanding of spiritual things, and then he gives us the power to perform those things. This understanding and power should produce in you and in me an attitude, a mindset. That's what the word mind in today's lesson refers to. See, that's our part. Let me add something to this about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 of Philippians 2. Right in the middle of things we have because we're saved, it says we have fellowship in the Spirit. This past week I've been reading a book that is titled Awe, A-W-E. And the premise is basically whatever we are in awe of, that's what drives us. And to check what you are in awe of, what brings awe into your life. And so David is known as a man after God's heart, right? And as I was thinking of this word awe, I looked it up in my concordance, and it should be no surprise to us that guess who wrote about awe? It was David. He wrote of the importance of being in awe. So Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Think about it. Whoops. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear him, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then Psalm 119:161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Now notice I highlighted that phrase. It calls us to stand in awe, because standing is that sense of really paying attention, being serious about what you're doing. And then notice verse 161, my heart stands in awe of your word. See, David was talking about not just physically standing, but our hearts standing, you know, changing position, because seeing God as who he is puts us in a place of, I'm in awe of you. You are just incredible. So his heart is standing in awe. David knew that the awe of God came from knowing God. That's the only place it can come from. Pastor Dale was talking about this last Sunday about David's instructions to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. And in that chapter, he gave a lot of instructions, and one of them was, fear not, be not dismayed. That brought me back to Isaiah 41:10. Remember, it says, fear not, be not dismayed. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. You see, at the time that Isaiah 41:10 was written, Israel is facing an attack by an incredibly huge and mighty enemy. And they were dismayed because they're seeing this power coming against them, and they're looking at their strength compared to the strength coming against them, and it caused them to be dismayed. So dismayed has this definition or this sense of seeing what is around you and allowing it to affect how you react. So it's not only fear, but it's letting circumstances in your life affect you, and that's dismayed. But see, the word dismayed has a positive and negative sense in the interpretation. See, we can be dismayed at God. In other words, we see God and who he is, and it affects us. It's the same kind of word. We tend to use it as a negative sense. We see horrible things, and we become dismayed. But when we see the wonder of God, we can become dismayed and affected or in awe. And it was really neat this morning. It's weird with the shoulder thing. I have some good days and then I just plummet. And yesterday was one of those plummeting days where I just didn't feel like doing anything and I was down. Got up this morning and it was just, I can't. I just can't. And of course the reason why is I hurt and I'm down, I'm depressed, you know, and all those things. And I felt like the Lord said, you're dismayed. Be not dismayed. You're looking at all the circumstances and you're letting them affect you. And then it was so sweet. I felt like he said, look at me. Just look at me, you know? And I stopped looking at all my circumstances. I just started looking at him and remembering his power and his might and his care and his ability to hold me up. And everything changed because I went from being dismayed at what was my circumstances to being dismayed at my God. Let this mind be in you, to look at him like that. Maybe this next verse helps us understand that this awe that we are to have for the Lord and his word. Isaiah 65 says, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. See, that's the result of awe right there. And awe is a result of seeing God. See, without awe, we're not going to want to put on the mind of Christ. It's going to look like something hard that we will not benefit from. But when we see him, we'll become radiant and our heart is swelled with joy when we put on this mind that was in our Lord Jesus. Philippians 2:1 reminds us that we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We talk about what we're in awe of. See, when we have that fellowship, what we're interested in, don't we? You get together with someone and what do we tend to talk about? The things we're interested in. And those things tend to be those things we are in awe in. But when we have a spiritual conversation with someone, have you ever noticed the best spiritual conversations you have or with someone that's in awe of Jesus? You know, when you got two people that are in awe of Jesus, you have such sweet fellowship. And so we have this fellowship that is in the Holy Spirit. God gives us the understanding, and he makes available to us the power, but our part is the doing. Now, the first word in verses 3, 4 and 5 of Philippians 2, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each of you look out for the interests of others. And from today's text, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it, see, choose it, be it. So let's look at this mind. First of all, Paul reminds us of who Jesus is. He's God. See, this word form here is a tough one to translate into English. It doesn't mean shape like we think of the word. What's God's form? We don't really know. Colossians 1:15 reminds us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact reproduction of the Father. In John 14:9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And then in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Creator being created. I'm reminded of these words from Max Lucado. He said, what in the world are you doing, God? Or better phrase, God, what are you doing in the world? The Creator. Jesus Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Of course not. He is God. But what this phrase means is so very important. It means he did not consider it a treasure to be held onto and retained. He did not consider it a treasure to be held onto. He did not consider his deity, his equality with God, because he is God, something he would not give up or that he would not rely on. It wasn't worth it to him to hold on to his glory at the cost of losing you and me. Is that amazing to you? Heaven was not worth holding on to at the risk of losing you and me. All the glory, all the wonder, all the power. And in John 17, remember his prayer to the Father was, he was excited about getting his glory back. His glory was a big deal, but he gave it up for you and me. You know, when all of a sudden God drives home something in your heart that in a depth that you've never seen before. And I remember the moment when I got this 20 years ago when I was studying. And God revealed this to me. And I remember it was one of those hit the floor moments. God, well, Jesus, you thought I was worth. I was worth to you leaving heaven? You were worth to Jesus giving it all up? Because he wanted you? That's amazing. And I've never lost the awe of that moment, being overwhelmed with that truth. And I remember I cried out like Isaiah, you know, oh Lord, I'm undone. Imagine what it's going to be like when we no longer see through a mirror dimly, when we no longer see in part. When we get to see our Jesus as he is, although he's deity and enjoyed all the wonders of being God, he did not consider it robbery. He did not consider it worth holding on to because you were worth more than all the glories of heaven to him. See, he could have gone through all eternity with all the glories of heaven and had all the angels being obedient. He didn't have to come, but he wanted you. He wanted me, so he gave it up. Jesus' coming is unquestionable proof that you matter to him. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. See, what status or position are you in? Who are you? What about your pride? Are you considering your position or your status as a treasure that you are not willing to let go of for the sake of others? He was. I shared with you a few weeks ago about a letter that was written to me from a woman in prison. And I had gone to visit her, and I drove 3 hours to the prison. And it was as I expected. You know, just like on TV, I sat on the other side of a glass barrier and picked up a phone and was able to talk to her. And I remember There was a moment where, you know, I was a little prideful, like, look what I'm doing. You know, I drove 3 hours, you know, that kind of horrible pride that we experience. And suddenly a thought struck my heart. And I felt like the Lord saying, but are you willing to live as she lives? Do you love her enough that you'd be willing to join her world? The world of just surrounded by criminals, unclean people, the world of shame, of limited food, being cold, lacking comfort, a world of having to watch your back 24/7 because of those who would want to harm you. And I remember at the time, oh no, Lord, I like being on the other side of the glass. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who did not look at anything that he had as worth holding on to at the cost of losing us. Because he did. He was willing. So he made himself of no, not less reputation, but of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. All the glory, all the splendor, all the outward expression of his deity, and instead outwardly expressed himself as a bond slave. Think about this. Was there ever a time that Jesus acted in any other way than that of a servant? Did he ever command being served by any man while he walked this earth? No, not ever. He inwardly remained God, but he outwardly expressed himself not as Almighty God, but as a lowly bondservant. This is the exact opposite of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 16:28, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his power." And the very next verse says that 6 days later, he took Peter and James and John up on a high mountain by themselves. And keeping his promise, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. His outward appearance was an expression of who he really is. Not clothed in flesh, but God. He revealed his glory, the glory he had emptied himself of, to Peter, James, and John. Look at verse 8. Let me read to you the King James Version here. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, I want to clarify a couple words here. Form, as used in verse 6, Jesus was in the form of God. Speaks of outward expression that Christ took on that reflects what he is inside. They got to see his outside matches inside. But fashion or appearance, as it says in New King James, speaks of an outward expression that does not reflect what is inside. We call that sometimes a hypocrite, you know, when someone has a different outside than their inside. Jesus' outward expression matched him. What they saw on the outside matched who he was on the inside all along. And it's a challenge to us. See, do we match? Do our outsides that people see match what is on the inside? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. May your outside match your inside. May your inside match your outside. What did Jesus take on when he was found being fashioned as a man? Temptation, hunger, thirst, pain, loneliness, rejection, fatigue, all kinds of limitations, humiliation. Cindy mentioned in leaders' meeting today, and it just was a word that hit me, you know, in heaven, all he experienced was harmony. He came here and he experienced so much disharmony. Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There has been no one in this world that has been tempted as our Lord Jesus was. Satan personally went after him. Satan's underlings, the demons, they go after us. I doubt if any of us could really say that Satan himself went after us. They are more than sufficient to tempt you and me. We don't need the mighty power of Satan. Demons work. But in being found as appearance as a man, Jesus subjected himself to Satan's entire arsenal. Satan pulled out all the stops and held back nothing in his attempts to crush the goal of God to redeem man. Satan's goal was to ascend to heaven, to be as God. And Jesus' goal, he descended to earth and he became as man. Now back to the fact that he was found in the fashion of a man. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now there's a little difference in the two words here. Praise God, our outward appearance will match the changes that he has made on the inside. See, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' outside had to be changed. But for you and for me, what needs to be changed? The inside needs to be changed. But the point is this, he became like us so we could become like him. That's the story of the incarnation. So as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He had never had to obey anyone before. He's God. He did not take instructions. And yet, as a son of man, he was obedient to the Father. He humbled himself. It was his decision. See, he did it. No one humbled him. Now, in a sense, it was easier for him to be humble. Now, humility is just knowing who you are, but preferring others is humility. That was easier for Jesus to do. See, he was very, very sure of who he was. Nothing anybody could do or say could throw that. That's what he desires for us. Man's opinions, he didn't threaten him at all as far as who he is. But we forget who we are sometimes. We don't understand who we are. I'm the pastor's wife. I'm married to the pastor. I know that. You cannot, that's a fact that I know. You cannot come and tell me, no, you're not married to the pastor. You're not the pastor's wife. Not going to happen, is it? I can walk through that door and walk into Dale's office anytime I want to. You cannot stand there and go, whoa, 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 who are you? You don't have any rights to walk in that door. I'm the pastor. Oh, no, you're not the pastor's wife. See the confidence that I can have? Not pride, but because I'm the pastor's wife, I have a right to enter anytime I want to. Now, because you are a child of God, you have the right to enter the throne room anytime you want to. Not because of being a great person, because your title is child of God, daughter of the King. And so, but Satan says to you many times, you can't go to God. Look what you just did. Look who you are. And we buy into it. And we need to go, no, I know who I am. I'm a child of the King. Get out of my way. I'm going in. I can, and because of the confidence we have that nothing anyone can say can take that away, if we know who we are in Christ, it's so much easier to have that humility and reach out to others, because in giving in to others and doing for others does not threaten who we are. We don't have to stick up for ourselves because God has declared us to be a bride of the great bridegroom. Jesus chose to walk according to what he knew to be true about himself. Therefore, he could serve others and yield to others and not feel threatened. What is it? One of the things we do, we stick up for our own rights because we're so afraid somebody's going to take advantage of us. He wasn't worried about that. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So the ultimate demonstration of Christ's obedience was his submission to the death of the cross, the whipping, spitting, the mocking, the taking on of all our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame. And Hebrews 2:2 reminds us that he despised the shame. He hated it. Remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Consider this example of Jesus. I wrote about it in my blog, and it's one of those thoughts that have stuck with me from John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus taught that that night before he was betrayed, serving others by washing their feet. Later that night, he would be in agony over the fact that his hour had come. Yet he chose to be about his Father's will. He chose to be about others. He chose to put himself aside. Remember, he came to be our example. John 13:21 says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Troubled. Our Lord Jesus was troubled. You know what this word troubled means? It's to have an inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind, to be stirred up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, often rendered as distress. Our Jesus felt that. We tend to say, I'm troubled, I have nothing to give you. I'm troubled, I am overwhelmed with what's going on in my life, I have nothing for you. See, it wasn't that his hour had come was not on his mind. He knew it was on his mind. He was troubled because it was on his mind. It wasn't that he was able to ignore what was about to happen to him, but his choices and his actions triumphed over his troubles. He came to be our example. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who was troubled in spirit and yet considered the needs of others. Hebrews 12:3-4 urges us to look to Christ's example. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. New Living says, after all, you have not given your lives in the struggle against sin. But I think of the way I was this morning, and I was discouraged, and I was troubled. And it says, consider him. And see, Jesus, the Lord said, look at me. Look at me, lest you become weary and discouraged. So when we're not looking at him and we've got troubles, we will be weary and discouraged. The antidote, consider him. Consider his example and then choose to walk in it. He was obedient to the point of death for us. He died. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He didn't have to die. He could have stepped right back into heaven anytime he wanted to, but he didn't, because he did not think it robbery. He did not think the treasures of his glory were worth leaving earth before his work to save you and me was finished. So he was obedient to the point of death for you, for me. See, are we willing to be obedient simply to the point of humility for him? Now, verse 9, therefore, because of these things, because Christ gave it all up, because he was obedient and endured the sufferings of the cross, God also has highly exalted him. It did not end with the humiliation of the cross. He's not dead. He is risen and ascended to the Father. So verse 10 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there at that time, from earth's perspective, it all began, the humility of Jesus Christ. 33 years of God in the flesh, and God has exalted him. Jesus' request in John 17:5 has been honored. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I love this. He gave it up, and it was important for him. And when his work was about to be finished, he was like, I'm getting the glory back. Can't wait to have the glory. He returned to his glory, and because he was willing to relinquish his glory, his prayer in John 17:24 will be answered. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Imagine anyone else making those kinds of statements or prayer requests. Only Jesus shared glory with the Father. Imagine anyone else saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But we should be giving people a pretty good glimpse. I think Timothy in many ways could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Paul. Very different personalities, but same objectives, same heart. Timothy didn't look like Paul. He didn't act like Paul. But Paul could say of Timothy, I have no one like-minded as Timothy. And this is what God asks of us. See, what Paul asks of us in Philippians 2, like-mindedness with Christ. Last Thursday, I was in 1 Peter in my devotions. 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at these words. If they're true words, they're very powerful words. See, but it's not that we have stopped sinning. It's that sin has ceased to have its grip on us. To have that to be true, experientially true in our lives, we must do something. See it? We're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. The same mind, the same thinking of Christ. Paul got this. That's why he could rejoice in whatever circumstances he was in. Jesus, honoring Jesus was Paul's goal. It's not that we put on the miracle-producing power of Jesus. We're not told to do that. It's not that we're called to put, it's that we are called to put on his mind, his way of thinking. You probably know, as a believer, you are capable of doing that. See, this is not an impossible request. We can, when we think about it, how would Jesus think in this circumstance? Almost all the time we know, don't we? And we always have the power to choose humility, to choose kindness. So it's not something that is beyond us. It's something that Paul is telling us, choose to put on the mind of Christ. And then it's in doing his will that we are putting on his mind. Consider this statement. Whoever has suffered for doing right and still has gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering involved has made a clear break with sin. You know, sometimes there's a real struggle of I can't beat this, and you push and you choose. And you get on the other side, and it's like, God is bigger. The flesh told me I couldn't do it. It kept screaming at me that I couldn't do it. But I pushed against it, and I believed against it. And I'm on the other side, and wow, the power's been broken. And what happens when that happens? We're in awe. We find that awe of God, of just like, what a God you are. Like-mindedness is a choice. I was looking at my devos in 1 Corinthians 13, and I listed all the things that love does. And then in my devotions, I ended with this question, because they're so overwhelming sometimes when you look at all the attributes of what love is. I thought, if I started just working on one, what would it be? I mean, consider them. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, is not provoked, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You know, look at those. What do you think was the answer that I came up with? Which one should I start with? And it was this one. Love does not seek his own. Because when I saw that, I thought, if I would love like that, not seek me, I would do every single one of those other things. And Paul, excuse me, Paul got it, Peter got it, Jesus got it. It's being other-minded. There is joy in being other-minded. Why do we think other-mindedness is such a bad thing? When the Bible tells us it would be so very profitable to us, because other-mindedness does not satisfy the flesh. Flesh says no, no, no. And it's right, because we won't be satisfied in the flesh if we're other-minded. It satisfies the soul. And we have to determine which part of us we want to feed in our lives. At the name which is above all names, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the word translated Lord here is the word that is often used by God of himself in the Old Testament. It's the word that is used in the Old Testament to translate the title of God, Jehovah. So when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are confessing that he is Jehovah, that he is God. One day the Jehovah Witnesses who proclaim him to be a God will confess he is Jehovah himself. One day the Mormons who believe that they too can become gods will confess that Jesus alone is God, and there is none like him. One day those who believe him to be only a prophet will declare him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day those who deny his existence will fall before his presence. One day those who simply intellectually believed will hear the words, "I never knew you," from the judge of all flesh. And one day those who have already bowed their knee to him will bow again before not only the Lord of their life, but the love of their life. Someday the entire universe will publicly agree with God the Father on the testimony which he has given of his Son. See, have you bowed your knee and surrendered to him? Not just Jesus Christ, Savior, but to Jesus Christ, Lord. Does your life daily reflect that? See, that's when the awe begins. We talked about this in leaders. What's the difference between Jesus being Savior in your life and Jesus being Lord? Being Lord is when we become in that place of relationship, of enjoying the things of who he is, of being in awe of him. That's when the awe begins, when we see him for who he is, Lord. This is Paul's point. This is Paul's challenge. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus knew more glory and more power than any man could ever imagine. Yet he gave it up. He gave it all up. He did nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. He did everything in lowliness of mind. He esteemed others. He preferred them. He did what he did for the benefit of us. Over his comforts, over his glory. The result? God highly exalted him. And as I say that, you know, one day he will highly exalt us with rewards, with glory. And we have the promise of that glory ourselves, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And just as all one day will publicly confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, we have another promise. Of course, we have many, but look at this one in Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes, overcomers, as we could see in especially 1 John, are all believers, shall be clothed in white garment, and I will blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. As I was working on this moment, this message the other day, this was another hit the floor moment, an awe moment. See, it makes total sense to us that one day everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We willingly do that now. But to think that he will confess you and me in front of everyone in heaven to be his? And this confess is to acknowledge openly and joyfully. Oh my, how can we not be in awe of that? Yes, one day we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before everybody. We do it now. But one day he will confess you and me publicly and with joy. Amazing. See, that's the picture Paul painted for us. There's not a passage in the Bible where the extremes of our Savior's majesty and humility are so skillfully presented that it might be an inspiration to us not to look upon our own things, not to hold our things in light, in tight grasp, but to willingly stoop for others. Should we not be willing to lay aside our ambitions and our glory, our thrones of comfort, respect, and power, so that we might be able to help others, and in doing so, honoring him? See, what possible excuse can you and I have? Paul really put this out for us, didn't he? Esteem others better than yourselves. Don't think of your own interests, but think of the interests of others. Here's the example. What do you say? May we say, yes, Lord. This is going to be my New Year's revelation. I am going to have that attitude that you had. Let's pray. Father, if we did not belong to you, we could look at this and say this is utterly impossible. But Lord, we do. And each one of us have experienced you in a way that you have changed us, that we can all point to many, many times where we have preferred others. But Lord, we want to do it more. We want to look like you. And so, Father, would you work in us a work where we let this mind be in us that was in your Son on a consistent basis. And may people see the change. And may you be glorified when they do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talked about awe, and I said, David always wrote, stand in awe. Let's stand as we worship him. This is a fresh thought, so hopefully I will explain it. You know, when there's someone that you really care about has been maligned, and all of a sudden they start getting the credit that is due to them, the glory that is due to them. And there's something inside of you that just goes, this is right. You know, this is right. And I think we're going to have part of that feeling when every knee bows and confesses to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, this is right. But then as we were worshiping, I thought of, you know, God kind of gets that same sort of feeling when you and I prefer others and have that humility of Christ. I think he has that joy in his heart for us of, this is right. And she's going to feel that this is right. And so may we believe these words that putting on the mind of Christ is a good thing, because we will definitely be tested. Watch, especially if you commit to this, you will have lots of chances. You know, ask the Lord to remind you, all right, what mind do you have right now? You know, do you have the mind of you or the mind of Christ? And may we choose him. God bless you.